lesson there. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 78, and I am preaching a message this morning. I told the earlier service that these special days, Father's Day, Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day, they're getting a little easier on the topical message. I'm going to preach a Father's Day message. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen. It's not long, but it is very direct. And I think it'll help us all. It helped me and certainly do. Now, here's what else I want. This service normally is the lively service. Today is dead as a doornail. The 8:30 service was wonderful. And we are dead today. So I want you to smile at me because y'all look angry. I don't know if y'all fought on the way to church today. I don't know if you're mad at me or just mad. But if you are, you're going to have to get glad because I'm preaching to a bunch of dead people. And Lord have mercy. If you're not, just wait till the end of the message. I think it'll help you because if you're not, then you're going to be okay. But man, we need to liven up just a tad. Now, today is Father's Day, or I've entitled this National Elbow Your Husband in the Ribs During the Sermon Day. And because I seen some of that going on this morning in the 8:30 service, one guy left holding his rib cage. And but anyway, that might turn into that. But this morning I want to read to you a couple verses out of Psalm 78. Look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. And the generation to come might know that even the children which should be born who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You this morning for the Word of God that we can preach. Lord, we're not preaching man's opinions this morning. We're not preaching some book. We're preaching the Word. And I pray that the Word will penetrate the hearts. I don't know what our people are going through today. Lord, it could be a reason that they're a little down. I'm sure that if they've been paying attention to anything that the news has been saying, it is depressing. Lord, I pray that we can leave that junk out of here and we can worship You. Lord, we know that You're sovereign. We know that You reign. We know that You're supreme, and one day You're coming back. And Lord, we're looking forward to that. And God, I pray You'll help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the bonsai tree. The bonsai tree in itself is only 4 to 6 feet in height. It's not very tall. Its roots does not go very deep. It's kind of what you would call a dwarf of a tree. It's not very big at all. But then last year I preached in California, and the pastor took me to California's redwood forest. And I got to see some of these redwoods that actually grow to 367 feet in height. 22 feet wide. Many of them, matter of fact, they had one hollowed out there where cars could literally drive through this tree. It was unbelievable. Here at the end of this message, you're going to have to determine what your family, either you're raising a family that's full of bonsai trees, shallow, kind of little, roots are not very deep, or you're raising a family of redwoods, ones that have a deep root system, ones that's tall and strong and stands in stature. I was thinking about the pilgrims when they came over on the Mayflower to the colonies to settle here for religious freedom. It was the Psalms that they read before they left England to come to this new land, which is America. And churches used to sing them psalms. Matter of fact, the third book that was printed in the United States was the Bay Psalm Book. It was a hymn book. Psalm 78 was written by none other than Asaph. Asaph was David's song leader or worship leader. He was a Levite, and he was the music leader in the service of David. You can read about Asaph in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. It's a long psalm, 72 verses, but it tells the history of Israel's disobedience and negligence and how God brought them out of Egypt, and God's mercy was repeated over and over again and shown to Israel until the time of David. David was the mercy of God. In one sense, it's kind of depressing. If you read it, Psalm 78, there's a lot of negativity, I guess you could say. But it shows us how mysteriously stubborn Israel really was in rebellion. Listen, rebellion rests in all of our hearts today. It rests in the hearts of Israel, but yet, in another sense, it's an inspiring psalm because there's hope for sinners. There's hope for those that get away from God. There's hope for America. There's hope. If there was hope for Israel, hey, there's hope for our nation, right? So it's an inspiring message. I was reading about a man by the name of Richard Dawkins. I don't know if that rings a bell to you, but Richard Dawkins wrote a book years ago. It's entitled God Delusion. I don't suggest you go read it because it's nothing but a book about how he doesn't believe in God at all. But he was inspired by a man by the name of Charles Darwin. Now, he was an educated man. He graduated with a degree at Oxford University, then, of course, a doctorate and a master's, and then he went on to teach at California Berkeley. And he was a very educated man, but he had left out the fact that God existed. Here's what he said about in his book that's been translated to 31 languages. Dawkins says, raising children who believe in God is child abuse. He said that in 1966, I believe it was. I'm not advocating child abuse today, but if that's what he calls child abuse, then I guess I'm advocating that today. Because raising children for God is not child abuse. Matter of fact, we're seeing today negligence of raising children for God. I want to give you a couple things today about Psalms 78, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. I want you to notice, look with me in verse number 4. Now, this is a message to fathers. I want you to keep that in mind, just a 4-point message, but I believe it'll help you. Look at verse 4 with me of Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. I want you to notice the first thing that we come to in Psalm 78 is God is central to life. God is central to life. Now let me say this. Family is not central. Your job is not central. Marriage is not central. God is central. It's God who is the center. God is the epitome. God is everything. And God is the ultimate reality of the universe in the world and in our life. God is the center. God is the ultimate reality of our families. And if God is kept central to our lives, then this must provide a wonderful foundation to our marriages and our parenting. Hey, Dad, how is God the center of your family? Is God the center of your life? Is God the center of everything that you do? See, God is the main thing in how you raise your children and how I raise my children. If you're not doing it God's way, then you're doing it the anti-God way. Right? God needs to be the center. If there's one memory that our children should have of our families and our church, it is this. They should remember how you prized Jesus above all. Amen. that we prize Jesus above all. If we place a thin veneer of Christianity and paste it onto their lives as something extra, our homes are to present God as central to living. God was first, God was central, and there was a passion for the supremacy of God above all. Now here's the second thing we see. God is central to life, but the second thing is God has spoken. Now I'm getting somewhere. God has spoken. Look with me in verse number 5 of Psalm 78. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. See, the second stage of Psalm 78 calls on families to recognize that God has spoken. The Hebrew word, do you see the word law there in verse 5? It is the same word as the word Torah in the Hebrew. And the word Torah really means teaching. So what he's saying is we are to teach an established testimony. In verse 5, we are to speak through the Word of God. If God had not spoken, then family simply would just drift through life without any guidance. So if God has spoken, and He did speak, He did write it down for us. It's called the Bible. Amen. And we have a roadmap. We have a guideline. We have a way to guide our life. The Bible is the way to God. And it is the all-important Bible or the all-important Word to give clarity and discernment and authority. The Word of God. Verse 5 also calls us to pass it down, right? It means a fixed deposit of truth to the next generation. Notice with me in verse 5, he said he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he had commanded of our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. So we are to take what we know, which is the Word of God, and we are to pass it to the next generation, to generations to come. We are to pass it down to them to make sure that they understand that God has spoken. God has spoken. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I want you to notice what Paul said to Timothy. A lot of the same of what Asaph is saying in Psalm 78, I believe Paul was saying to Timothy. I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Here's what he says. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Parents, can I say this? You are to preserve that sacred deposit to the next generation. What was Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, everything you've learned from Lois and Eunice, everything you've learned from me, I want you to take and I want you to give it. Keep it. Deposit it. Give it to the next. What was Timothy? Timothy was a young pastor, a young preacher. He was to feed the flock of God. He was to deposit the truth. Where did he get it from? He got it from some great grandparents and from a great mother. And then he got it from Paul, who invested. He invested. So God is central to life. God has spoken. But here's the third thing I want you to see. We're moving right along. Look at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So here's the third thing I see in Psalm 78 to fathers. I want you to notice how many times it says father in there. Fathers are called to love, and we are called to teach. Let me repeat that. This point's kind of hard, but I'm not apologizing for it. It's hard because the Bible is very direct, very plain. Fathers are called to love and to teach. See, did you see the word fathers in verse 5? Did you see it all through this text in these 8 verses? The Bible repeatedly charges the father with the responsibility of raising children in love and fear of God. See, we're not to take the easy way out. Here's the easy way out. Dads, look at me. The easy way out is, well, your mama can do that. Or, Mom, what do you think we ought to do? Now, I love it when me and my wife are on the same page, but that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible is commanding us, dads, to teach with love. See, sometimes we leave the love part out. So what's that? That provokes to anger, right? We know that fathers should not be provoking children to wrath and provoking kids to anger. Dad, listen, you ought to teach, but teach with compassion. Right? Quit looking for the easy way out. Jack Hanley, he wrote a book, and he mentioned inside that book about a bully who used to demand his lunch money at school every day. This bully would come and say, "Give me your money." Since Jack was a little smaller, he would give the money and not even put up a fight. He would just give the money to the bully, but he got aggravated by it. So he said, "One day I'm going to fight this bully and I'm going to stand up to him." So he started taking karate lessons. Went down the street, started taking karate lessons. Well, the karate lessons were doing good and everything. He was kind of building up some confidence one day to give him a good Judy chop to the throat. And he was getting ready for that. And all of a sudden, the karate instructor said, "Jack, I'm going to need some money for your lessons." And so Jack, instead of paying the karate instructor, he said, "Well, it's more expensive to pay him, so I'm just going to start paying the bully." So he just started giving his lunch money again. Instead of paying for the karate lessons. You know what he did? He chose the easy way out. Oh, instead of figuring out how I can learn and how I can defend myself, he just chose to, hey, it's just easier to pay the bully. That's how we lead our families today in 2020. It's just easier to pay the bully. Hey, church, listen, and some of these things, because I'm plowing a little bit, some of these things may come across as prodding or picking or whatever, but I'm telling you right now, this is Bible. And we are in desperate, desperate need of an old-fashioned, an old-fashioned revival in the home. Now let me tell you, you families that don't have children, you don't need to sleep on me. You're going to need this. And let me say this, the reason you're going to need it is if you're not investing in the next generation just because you don't have kids, that's called selfishness. Use whatever it is. Invest. Find somebody. Teach a class. Invest. Do whatever. But leave your impact on this world. You can do that. See, I'm guilty of this as well. I'm guilty of some of this. Manliness isn't about money and it's not about muscles. We've got this conception in this nation that manliness, you've got to have big biceps, or you've got to have some big truck, or you've got to have some big job, or you've got to be an athlete. Someone actually said that a father is someone who carries pictures in his wallet where money used to be. I don't know if that to be true, but it kind of feels very personal. And but instead of manliness, manliness is about loving people, right? Manliness is leading. Manliness is loving and teaching the next generation. And here's what I want to commend you dads and want to challenge you dads. Dads, pastor your home. Pastor your home. Like be the spiritual backbone. If truth be told, that woman beside you would really like it if you did that. Boy, it's quiet in here. This is going over like screen doors on a submarine. But I'm telling you right now, the reason you don't like this is because you have a problem with authority. And it's not the pastor authority, it's the Word of God as the authority. Now, you came here today looking for a sweet Father's Day message. That ain't what we need. We need one of urgency. Urgency. I'm tired of seeing our nation destroyed because of lack of people standing for truth. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to offend. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt. I'm afraid. Stand. You don't have to say a whole lot when you stand. Stand in your family. Quit taking a poll. Quit saying, well, whoever thinks that this is the best, let's raise your hand. And then, kids, do you think we ought to go to... No! Do it! We don't get up on Sunday morning and say, how many of you want to go to church? Because, truth be told, my hand would be up and nobody... No, I'm joking. No, we don't do that. We don't get up and say, who feels like you ought to... No, we don't do that. We say, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday's the Lord's Day. That's what we do. I appreciate that, amen. That baby, if y'all ain't going to say it, the rocks will cry out and so will babies, amen. The truth is that fathers matter. They do. Fathers matter. Recent studies overwhelmingly show the importance of a father to his children. And when a father has meaningful engagement with his kids and children, statistically, they're less likely to use drugs and have higher academic achievements. And they have psychological effects on children that has a dad that's involved in their life. Dad, for the love of the Word of God, would you cam that career that you're trying to build and spend time with those children? Amen. I'll amen my own preaching. I'm telling you, this ain't very popular preaching in 2020, but it's exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need. Not spineless, coward fathers. We need men that will stand for truth and stand for righteousness and stand for the Bible and stand for truth. Hey, and stand for America. Stand for America. Quit buying into the garbage. See, five lessons I wrote down that fathers can teach their kids every day. Five lessons. Get ready. Buckle your seatbelt. They're real quick, but I want you to listen to these. Visitors, it's normally sweet on Sunday morning, but not today. Five lessons fathers can teach their kids every day. The first thing is real men acknowledge their dependence on God. Real men acknowledge their dependence on God. Men, look at me. You need God. I need God. Every day. Every day. Hey, I interview my dad. Today's a special Father's Day on our podcast. And I interviewed my dad. I want you to go and listen to it. It's unbelievable. We'll put the link out there on the church. It's only about a 20-minute interview with my dad. 15, 20 minutes. But the last question that I asked my dad is this. Dad, what advice would you give a parent today? You've done raised your children. You've got grandchildren now. What advice would you give a parent today that's trying to raise children for God in a crazy world? Oh, it's worth your 2 minutes to listen. 2 minutes to listen to a man who has raised children. By the way, by God's grace, we're all three in church today. And we're serving the Lord. Hey, that we know it's the grace of God, but we watched a father who did not just preach the Word of God, but he lived it. That's what we're missing. Your dependence on God. Here's the second thing. Real men go to church every Sunday. Thank you, Lee. You better. Real men go to church every Sunday. I'm not talking about men that work. Some men, I know one man texted me this morning and said, Preacher, it's terrible, but on Father's Day I had to work. I wanted to be in church. I understand that. Some are out of town. I understand that. But I'm talking about, again, it goes back to what I said. If we're struggling to make it to the house of God, we're talking about, folks, listen, 30, 40-minute message and you're struggling. What in the world? You're on life support. You can't make it to church every Sunday? That's sad. Well, I know, but today I'm just kind of feeling a little... No, you need church when you feel little. There's Sundays where I feel little. I feel terrible some Sundays. Last Sunday, listen, Lee, thank God you were preaching. I didn't feel good last Sunday. Just didn't feel right. The Sunday before, I didn't feel right. But you know what? You just got to go. You got to preach. You got to worship. You go to church. Hey, you that are about to get married, or you that just got married, well, what do we do, preacher? How do we start off on the right foot? Go to church. Amen. How about the third thing? Real men provide for their family. Let me say it one more time for the people in the back. Real men provide for their family. Provide. Work. Don't be lazy. Don't depend on the government. Work. You say, well, I got to work a second job. Do whatever you can, but there needs to be food on the table, and you don't need to owe everybody in town, and you don't need to move when the rent comes due. Hey, just figure out a way to work and provide. The Bible tells us all through it that we are to provide and work by the sweat. By the way, work was established before sin. Adam was a keeper of the garden. Keeper, what's that mean? He watched it, he worked, he trimmed. Amen. Then sin came in. And guess what? He had to really work. Well, work would be we wouldn't have to work. Well, one day we'll go to heaven and we'll rest. But until then, work. Well, it's hard to get a job. No, it ain't. People still hiring. That laziness, no. Some of you are having a hard time with this, but I'm telling you, you're going to have to get over it. It's the Bible. One day you say, well, I'm just going to keep on piling on the debt. One day the debtors are coming for their money. You can't operate your family like America operates theirs. No, they owe everybody. Here's the fourth thing. Real men love their wives through every hardship. Real men love their wives through every hardship. If you're married for any amount of time, you're going to have hardships. Don't give up. Forgive. Love. Go through those hardships together. My mom and dad's been married 46 years. I had a friend call me this past week and he said, man, I'm having a hard time. I said, what's up? He said, my mom and dad's been married 40 years and they're divorcing. Well, that'll never happen to... I can't explain it. I don't know why that would take place. Why in the world would you want to start over unless you got married at 5? Good night in the morning. Number 5, real men teach their children to value the gospel. Real men teach their family to value the gospel. It's what we need. We need to teach our children doctrine. Amen? What we're raising is a generation. Look at me. I know we started children's church today. We had it already earlier today. But you know what we're raising? We're raising children that doesn't know doctrine. They do not know doctrine. They know how to kick a kickball. They know how to sing all the songs in junior church. And they know, but they don't know why Jesus died for them. They don't know that He shed His blood. Hey, they don't know the gospel. And we're raising a generation that are gospel-less. Without God. We were building our house and there was a husband and a son that came over to do some work. This was several years ago. Son looked to be about 14 years old. The dad was, they were doing some pipe work, running some pipes. And I was in there and I was listening to their conversation. The son was doing some work. He seemed like a very hard worker and intelligent young man. Very, very impressive. But he had put a pipe in the wall and the pipe was crooked. I did not see the pipe. I was just hearing the conversation. The dad walks over and the son says, Dad, what's this look like? And the dad said, Son, you're going to have to redo that. And he said, what's wrong with it? And he said, the pipe's crooked. And the son said, well, Dad, it's going in the wall. It don't matter. Nobody sees it. And the dad said, I see it. And you see it. And God sees it. I wanted to run a lap around the house. I wanted to high-five the dad. You know what that boy did? He took that pipe, did a lot more work, but he straightened it out. God sees it. I see it. Here's the last thing in this. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 78. that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, you remember the gist of Psalm 78. Asaph is reminding them that the history of Israel, that often we repeat history and we make repeated failures because we don't learn from history. Asaph was saying, hey, guys, I'm passing on this knowledge because I don't want you to forget the commandments. I don't want you to forget what God did for you. I don't want you to forget the fleas and the flies and the frogs and the water turned to blood and the darkness and the hail and the dividing of the Red Sea. I don't want you to forget the manna that fell from heaven every morning when you needed it. I don't want you to forget those things because a generation will forget. Let me just say, what we're doing in America, there's a generation that's not going to know history. We're killing ourselves. This cancel culture is killing ourselves. Why? We're going to have a generation that don't even know who our presidents were. They don't know the Constitution. They don't know the day. It's just tear everything down and burn everything down. My friend, can I tell you, we're doing the same thing in our homes. Nobody knows. Well, that's awful simple, Pastor, to tell them about Moses and the Red Sea. They need to... No, it ain't. They need to know. Well, that's awful simple to talk about the plagues. And you know, that just doesn't make a big difference. Yes, it does. The gospel's all the way through it. All of this is told them in order to deepen and broaden their relationship. Do you remember the bonsai tree? A kind of a dwarf tree. It doesn't really, you know, amount to a whole lot. Oh, it's beautiful to look at, but it's not very tall. But do you remember those redwoods? That's the kind of families that we need. Deepen the relationship. Deepen the relationship with God. Go deep. Put those roots in deep. Hey, Pastor, how do I start? How about a family altar? Instead of family video game night. Family altar. Just get around and read the Bible and pray. It doesn't have to be anything. You don't have to have church in your house, even though that's not a bad idea. You don't have to. All you need to do is just put God in the center of it. I was watching an interview with Michael Bloomberg. Michael Bloomberg was the mayor at one time of New York City. And then he recently had run for Democratic nominee president. But Michael Bloomberg was interviewed one day. It was a recent interview, not too long ago. He's got two daughters, I believe, Emma and Georgina. And he pointed to his work in this interview and he said he was battling the NRA. He always had a qualm with gun safety. He also was battling obesity. You remember in New York City, you can't buy a large coat. Y'all remember that? I think that's just communism. No, and... can't get up because he's saying there's too many calories in a large coat, all that, you know, battling obesity. And then he said, no smoking. And I'm like, man, I can't go. Those visitors, y'all, you understand. All right, I don't smoke. But I'm not going to say I don't want to at times. Amen. So he said, no smoking. We're battling obesity, and then we're battling guns. No guns. And here's what he said in the interview. He said with a grin, I'm telling you that if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm headed straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. That's his exact quote. Here's when I heard that interview, my heart broke not for Michael Bloomberg, but for them girls. That God is nowhere even close to that home. But there's a lot of homes that Michael Bloomberg has just as much God as their home. We have in our churches Christian atheists. You put your Sunday clothes on and you come to church, but there's no God Monday through Saturday. What are we raising? There's a progression. Look at verse 6 real quick and I'm done. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So here's the progression of making disciples. Look at me real quick. Starts with the head. We teach. It enters the ears into the brain. It's a head nod. It goes to the heart. Then it goes to the hands. But we don't keep it to ourselves. We take it and pass it to another generation. Head, heart, hands, pass. Head, heart, hands, pass. Why are you having BBSs with everybody else canceled? Head, heart, hands, pass. Oh, we can do it and be safe. But it's easy to cancel. It's easy to say, yeah, we don't, nah, let's not. But we're losing. We're losing. We don't have time to cancel. We don't have time to say, oh, time out. Yep, let's take 3 or 4 months off. Let's not. No! Hey, we don't have time. Hey, yeah, we had to take a pause for the safety of our... We didn't know what was coming. Hey, but here's the deal. We talk about the virus, but how about the pandemic of sin? Would you not say that's the greater? Good grief. For like 2 or 3 weeks, we've got all kinds of things going on. Because of sin. Moms and dads, listen, you say, well, what difference can I make? Oh my goodness. You pastor your home. You lead them children to Christ. You be the example. And you will make a difference. Dad, you be the dad that you should be. Mama, you be the mom that you should be. And let me just say this to mothers out here that maybe dad is not what he should be and he's not in church and he's not home. Hey, can I say, Mama, you step in there and you be that example of what you should be. Not my heart breaks for you and my heart breaks for your children, but dad, if you're here today, step it up. I beg you. Now is not the time to quit. And now is not the time to cower. And now is not the time to lead in the back. Now is the time to press forward and to stand. Well, I don't know if I can. You can. With God's help. Lead our children to Christ. Hey, Dad, can I ask you this? Do you know if your children are saved? Do you know? Well, I think so. No. Need to know. Do some investigative work. Is your wife saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Well, I go to church. I didn't ask you if you go to church. And I don't care. Church has sent more people to hell. Religion. Well, you know, I've heard it all. I know you've heard it all. But you're going to hear it again. For by works. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's for by grace have you been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Who said that? Paul said that. You cannot bank on being a Bible Belt Christian to get you to heaven. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, I'm a Republican, and that's your problem? You're so wrapped up in politics and all that garbage. I don't care about that, and neither does God. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Are you the dad you should be? Are you standing for truth? Asaph hit it right on the head. We're not passing it to the next generation. This generation coming, I love them. I love teenagers. I love young people. They're over there. Some of them are in here. Some of them I already preached to. Some of them's already been gone. My heart breaks for what they have to face. See, many of you gray hairs, oh, I've seen the American. I know what it's like. I know it. They don't. So what are we going to do? Many of them don't know what church is. I like it when someone comes here and says, this reminds me of the church I grew up in. Good. Because it reminds me of the church I grew up in, where preaching is preeminent. The Word of God is the authority. Jesus is exalted. I don't care about the other stuff. Those three things is the foundation. Get your kids under sound preaching. And mom and dad, let's try to live it by God's grace. Amen.